Thank you, Jeff. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like for us to look at a text there in just a moment. If you were a visitor to a congregation such as Olson Park that makes it their aim to be simply a church that belongs to Christ, to make it our aim to simply follow New Testament patterns, probably one of the things that will strike you right off the bat as unusual, as different, at least compared to the rest of the religious world, is the fact that when we do as we did just a moment ago, when we worship God in song, we do so simply by singing. We don't have any instrumental accompaniment. And there are some that among churches of Christ have begun to say, well, maybe that's not that big a deal. Maybe, you know, that's just a, quote, Church of Christ tradition. And I would just mention that those of us at this place, when we speak of Church of Christ, we're not talking about some badge of a denominational title. We are talking about simply what we can read about in the New Testament. We are talking about what Jesus built and established, and our aim is to simply be nothing more and nothing less than that. But among some of those that will look and will say, well, that's just Church of Christ tradition, they tend to think that it's something that may have been this tradition that's developed, but it's really not that big a deal. If we do it, it's not that big an issue. I have begun to fear that perhaps in my time preaching, I have not addressed this enough, because there may even be among our young people that as they grow up, they may come to a point at which, as they begin to make decisions about where to worship and what congregations to identify with, they as well may not think that that's that big a deal and may just think it's a matter of tradition or opinion. Is that the case? Why is it that we don't do that? And is that something that matters, or is it just a preference, just something that is a tradition? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, we see one of two New Testament passages that offers instruction for Christians about what they are to do when it comes to musical worship. Let's read these two passages. We're going to start in Ephesians, then we're going to look at one in Colossians, and we'll comment a little bit about what we find there, and then some other things related to it. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, the text says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, I call to your attention the word singing that is used here. Now, there are some that perhaps would argue that, well, you can sing with musical accompaniment as well. That doesn't negate that. Well, there's something interesting that we find about the word that is translated singing there, and that is it had gone through a bit of a change. It initially referred to the plucking of a string, but by New Testament times, it had come to refer to singing exclusively. And if there is any sense in which it has to do with the idea of the plucking of a string, we'll notice here that the instrument is mentioned, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you'd look with me over in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to notice a very similar passage, Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at this text as well to see what it offers to us about this issue. And as we begin in verse 14, it says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," notice, "teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we're going to continue in just a moment, but let's stop there. And let's notice that in both of these passages, we have a few things that I think are important to notice. Both of them emphasize singing. Now, we could look in the Old Testament and we could see examples in which there were musical instruments that were used in connection with the temple worship. And we can see that Scripture shows that was something that at one point they were actually commanded to do. But the Bible indicates to us that now under Christ, His law becomes supreme. And His law is what is reflected here in these two passages. So both of these texts describe singing. I want you to notice that both of these texts also speak to the purpose of this musical worship. It is not purely something that is emotional or purely something that has to do with sound. It has to do with the communication of ideas, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice the text in Ephesians, speaking to one another. This is a vehicle by which we teach and we encourage through the ideas and the concepts that are a part of it. Now, someone might look at this and say, okay, you've got these two passages and they mention singing, but that doesn't say that you can't do something else. Now, I want you to think with me a little bit about that rationale, because that doesn't really follow in so many areas of our life. If you were to look and to say, well, only those things that the Lord has forbidden are the kinds of things that I'm not going to do in worship to God, we wouldn't accept that, would we? Now, I stopped this a moment ago and didn't go on to read verse 17, but I would ask you to continue reading with me. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, notice this instruction, and it starts by saying, all those things that you do, whether the things that you speak or the things that you do by way of deed and action, must be done how? Notice, in the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to act in the name of the Lord? Does that mean that I can do something that is prohibited in Scripture, but if I say I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, obviously that wouldn't be acceptable, would it? All right, well, what if we're talking about something in which Scripture is silent on it, but it has given specific instruction about how something is to be done? In our text, we see clearly that we are instructed to sing. We see no instruction about playing of an instrument in connection with that. Could we say that, well, if I pick up a guitar and I play along with that, I am doing so in the name of the Lord? I'm presuming, aren't I? To simply assume or presume something that's not stated directly in the text is not to act in the name of the Lord. Now, someone might say, well, that's pretty flimsy evidence. Well, let's add to that evidence the fact that when we look at the record of how the New Testament church functioned, there is one sense in which we can recognize that all that we do in which we are devoting ourselves to the Lord, we might consider to be worship. But what we need to figure out is when it comes to what we do collectively, what acts of worship did the New Testament church do? And when we look at what the New Testament teaches, we see simply five things that were done collectively. We'll see that they taught the Word of God. We'll see that they prayed together. We'll see that they observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We'll see that they offered the collection upon the first day of the week. And we'll see that they engaged in musical worship. And when you see that musical worship, there is no example in the New Testament of the New Testament church using instruments of music in their worship. And you might say, okay, well, maybe it's just missing. Well,
We can add to that the fact that we have a body of literature that comes after the New Testament, in which you have early church writers that are talking about how they worshiped God. And early church writers will actually make the case that we don't do the way that they did under the old law. They will describe using instruments in worship to God as something that would be as if you were carrying the Old Testament into the New, you were carrying Judaism into Christianity, and they're pretty explicit in their teaching on that. And I can show you some sources if you have any interest in digging into that. You know, when you look further in church history, we live in a time now, I said, in which it's unusual. If you go into a place of worship and you don't see instruments, if we could roll the clock back about 100 years, that wouldn't be that unusual. Because among those that were a part of the Protestant Reformation, there were many. In fact, a lot of denominations today would be shocked by the fact that some of the people that they looked to with great admiration, people like Luther and Calvin, people like Charles Spurgeon, were opposed to the use of instruments in worship to God, because you know how they viewed it? Having rejected Roman Catholicism, and in their attempt to simply go back to the Bible, they saw it as something that brought Roman Catholicism into their reformed efforts. Let's look at one last text. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. You see, the issue is, if we're going to act in the name of the Lord, if we're going to be united in only those things that we can find in Scripture, we can't say that we're doing something in the name of the Lord simply by introducing it, bringing it in, when we cannot find Scripture. Now, someone might say, well, I can find in the New Testament instruments referred to in heaven. Yeah, that's true. But find for me an example, a command, or an inference in a New Testament assembly in which instruments of music were used in worship to God. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 9, offers to the brethren there these words that should speak to us through the ages. Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Brethren, that teaches us that if we do what they do, we can have the same assurance that they did. That is, that the God of peace will be with us. May we always strive in all that we do. And that takes a willingness to test, but may we always test and strive to make certain that whatever we do in word or in deed, we are doing in the name of the Lord.